Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read several verses from the gospel lesson for this morning from Luke chapter 14. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, there were large crowds at this point following Jesus, very large, probably thousands of people at times. Why? Well, because they had seen Jesus do all these amazing things, all these miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle of healing people, casting out demons, even raising people from the dead. And they also saw him or heard about Jesus being able to easily refute the Pharisees and Sadducees in debates. And so they were amazed, very impressed. And so they were following Jesus. And that's kind of what it means to be a disciple. You follow somebody, following a teacher. But Jesus knew they really had no idea what it meant to be a disciple. And so in very shocking language and words, he lets them know what it means, what's involved in being a true disciple. And he starts out with a description that would shock anybody. He says, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So hating everyone closest to you and even yourself. There's a couple of different ways to understand this, and I'll share both of them with you. So what kind of language is Jesus using here? And why is he using this language? Actually, we speak like this once in a while. It's called hyperbole or exaggeration. For example, you and I might say, I hate the Green Bay Packers. Right? Well, you know, we really don't hate the Green Bay Packers in terms of wanting them all incarcerated or put in the electric chair. But we say that because of the fact that we really love the Minnesota Vikings. Right? Yeah. Well, for some of us anyway. But you see, there's hyperbole, there's exaggeration here. And so Jesus is trying to wake people up with hyperbole, exaggeration. There's no greater love for anyone by us than love for Jesus. There's no greater loyalty to anyone for us than loyalty to Jesus. There's no greater trust in somebody than trust in Jesus. In other words, for the true disciple, there's really no comparison. If there is hesitancy or doubt, well, that could be a problem. If a person says, well, I'm going to be more loyal to my family than to Jesus, there's a real problem there. It's terribly wrong. But there's another way to understand this statement of Jesus as well. In a very real sense, Jesus means what he says here about hating others. But before I explain that, let me first say something else. We are to love all those that God has placed within our sphere. We have these vocations as father and mother, as son and daughter, husband and wife, and many others. And within those vocations, we are to love those people God has placed there before us. There's no doubt about that. We have very clear instructions. But, in another sense, we do hate. We do hate. You know, think of it this way. If a brother comes up to you, or a good friend comes up to you and says, let's go out and massacre a bunch of people. Or he says, let's go out and swindle a bunch of elderly people. And that person, that friend, that brother is determined to do that. He's intent on doing that. We could say, in a sense, that even though we may love him, that we also say we hate him. We hate what he stands for. We hate what he embodies. We hate what he's going to do, and that includes the man himself. And so there's a, you might say, a righteous kind of hatred, or we called it righteous anger as well. In a similar sense, we are to hate another insofar as that other, be it father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, or whatever, insofar as that person is believing and promoting what is false, and leading others away from Christ and his word. To the degree that they embody a way of believing that is so misleading and false, we can, in a sense, legitimately say we hate them. I know we don't like to talk that way, but God's anger is real. Christian's anger towards another can be just as real as well. We sin a lot when we do so, but we can have a righteous anger, we can say. We have an example of this in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus told his disciples that he is going to be arrested and beaten and suffer and crucified and killed. And then Peter takes Jesus aside and says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. In other words, lurking behind the words of Peter was the exact opposite of what would bring him and all others forgiveness and eternal life. If his understanding and outlook had been followed, if Peter's outlook had been followed, it would have totally done away with true Christianity. If Jesus had taken his cue from Peter, Jesus never would have gone to the cross. So Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So in the same way, when a father or mother or a friend or somebody we really like, a popular blogger maybe, even though it may be very innocent or clever, when that friend or whomever is encouraging anything in any way that would entice us away and tempt us away from the basic truths of Christianity, we would say, yeah, get behind Christ. Get behind Christ. You're doing the work of Satan. You're a tool of Satan. Your mind is not set on the pure word of God, but on the things that appeal to the worldly and sinful desires of man. And so we hate in the sense that their words, their desire for us, what they are encouraging us to believe and do, leads us down another path, leads us away from Christ and his work. Now, if you're a disciple, a true Christian, one who was following Christ, then all relationships, no matter how wonderful and close, cannot and must not interfere with your trust in Jesus. Anything that would send you in another direction, deter you from Christ and His Word, any person, no matter how close and how wonderful, or anything, no matter how beneficial, that would get in between you and this Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be put aside. We always love them, and we ought to love them within our vocation. But we have to remember that they are not Christ. They are not the one who left his throne in heaven. They are not the one who put aside his power and glory and honor to be humiliated. They are not the ones who could live like we could never live, as Christ did. They are not the ones to suffer and die as we would never want to. They are not Christ, who purchased for us what we could never, ever purchase for ourselves. There's only one who would do this, and who did do it, and that was Christ. Our sins were on Jesus. Our sins were not on our parents or our children. Our sins were not even on us. Jesus bore them all. He paid for them all. And that's why Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only that name of Jesus. And so this is why Jesus says what he says. This is why Jesus says that the way he says that is so bold and striking, and we could even say offensive. Jesus is not so much looking for us to obey him as he is wanting us to know why he is so valuable and precious. He wants us to know his great love for us. Our forgiveness is only in him, freely, completely, without cost to any of us. And that's why he is asking of us this uncompromising discipleship. And Jesus further explains this radical discipleship in the next verse. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. His hearers would have been taken aback by this. They would have said, "Whoa! Really?" Because they would have known exactly what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about merely suffering in this life, you know, disease or accidents or financial problems or relationship problems. They were familiar with what a cross meant. They were very familiar with how a cross was used. The common way for the Romans to put criminals to death was with a cross, by crucifixion. In other words, besides the suffering that we do have to go through, Jesus was saying to those who were willing to be his disciples, following me means that your enemies may take you and begin to persecute you. They may torture you, and you may even have to die for me. Again, behind this willingness to follow Jesus like this, to die for his namesake, behind this is his even deeper dying. His deeper love, his amazing love, his unfathomable love, his redeeming love for you and me. This is reinforced by the short parables that we find here. Jesus says it's like counting the cost before you build a tower, an expensive tower. It's like counting the cost before you decide to go to war. Building a tower reminds us that this is costly, expensive. Going to war reminds us of the danger involved in following Christ. Maybe even having to suffer death. You know, we Christians here in Lombard, and Chicago, and Illinois, we've got it pretty good. It's always been that way for decades, as far as we can remember, when it comes to such persecution. But it probably will not always be. In fact, all the signs suggest that increased persecution is not too far around the corner. And we know of other Christians in other parts of the world who suffer greatly. China, North Korea, other places in the Far East, and of course in the Middle East, where the government is Islam-dominated. There they suffer physical persecution and often death. So we need not only to remember that we may be experiencing that at some point, but to remember to pray regularly for our dear brothers and sisters around the world who are at this point suffering persecution. And many even martyrdom. But remember that this kind of discipleship is directed towards us. In this kind of discipleship, by us, the only real discipleship, this perilous, this risky, this dangerous, this sacrificial and costly path of following Jesus, it does not make any sense unless Jesus first followed a path that no one else before had ever done or ever would do. His path to suffer on the cross and die for the sins of all. Then this discipleship makes sense. And this kind of discipleship by us, this perilous, dangerous, risky, sacrificial, and costly discipleship, could never be accomplished by us unless Jesus had not first taken the most perilous, dangerous, sacrificial, and costly path for us. Behind such discipleship for us is always the cross of Christ, the death that won for us forgiveness and eternal life, and it's all free. You have it by faith. Behind our love for him is his great love for us. Therefore, this real discipleship is worth it. As Jesus said in the book of Revelation, thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life, I know your affliction. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.